Zechariah chapter 14, and we shall read the first 5 verses. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity. And the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake, in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. May God bless to us that reading from Holy Scripture. Last week we covered something of the content of verses 4 to 9 of this chapter, of chapter 13, rather. And further truth came out concerning the false prophets as we looked at verses 4, 5, and 6. And then turning from the charlatans, the prophet is granted yet further light concerning the shepherd who would open the fountain for sin and for uncleanness, as had been told him in verse 1 of that chapter. Verses 8 and 9 spoke of the major part of the human race who sought not God and cared nothing for spiritual matters. These would be cut off and die, whilst the third would call upon the Lord, and these he would bring, albeit it would be through trial and tribulation. They are my people, said the Lord, and they shall acknowledge the Lord as their God. This briefly gives us the content of last week's sermon. Now let us move into chapter 14, which is the last chapter of this book. Verse 1 reads, Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. This word, behold, introduces another period in the history of the Christian church. T.V. Moore, in his commentary on Zechariah, says, This chapter is one of those portions of Holy Scripture which, like sealed orders in a vessel, they are not to be opened until a certain latitude is reached. The meaning being that Christians will not be able to comprehend the fullness of this particular chapter until the church has reached that particular point in history. Then will its content become much more meaningful. Well, I believe that there is some degree of truth in that statement. Nevertheless, no portion of Holy Writ is sealed to any generation. It is profitable to all at all times. Therefore, I most certainly would not suggest that its truth is only relevant to some future date. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. The correct emphasis of this statement should be upon the Lord. There is a great day coming, which will be the day of the Lord. We concentrate more upon that than upon the actual day. At a human level, and as seen to the natural man, God, if he exists at all, is remote, unimportant, to be ignored. This is a man's world. Therefore, man must get on with it. Man must organize its government. Man must run its industries. Man must arrange its finances and ever strive to create a better order of things. In other words, this can be summed up as man's day. But whatever man may think or vainly imagine, his day is not permanent. It is to come to an end. So through the prophet Zechariah, men are bidden to behold, meaning consider, observe with care, the day of the Lord cometh. God has been set aside, regarded as of no account, yea, rejected. But this order is to be reversed. One commentator explains it as, a day comes to Jehovah. Yes, dear ones, the Lord is to have his day. And then will proud, arrogant, self-opinionated man see his utter insignificance and futility. Then will be seen the eternal power and majesty of God. Then will the Lord be vindicated. Then will his glory be manifested. This will be the day of the Lord in very truth. The day which is coming is for him. Isaiah, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, writes in chapter 2 of his prophecy, verse 11, the lofty looks of men shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, they shall be brought low. Verse 17 of the same chapter, and the loftiness of men shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Our beloved, this is to be his day. His day. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And on this day, God's justice and judgments, as well as his grace and his mercy, will be manifested in a manner which far surpasses anything which we can now comprehend. However deep our appreciation, our knowledge of these things might be, it will be very small when we see the full revelation of that day. This is to be the great and terrible day of the Lord, as spoken of by the prophet Joel in chapter 2 and verse 31, which was before us some years ago. It's the same day, the great and terrible day of the Lord. Thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, is the latter phrase of verse 1. Thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Well, this has reference to the church. She is to share in the glory of that day. She will also share in the judgments of that day, inasmuch as did not our Lord say to his own, "Know ye not that ye shall judge angels?" We are to sit with him on his throne in that day, that great and terrible day of the Lord. "And thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee." The church is to share the glory in every aspect of that day. Well, these words are a promise of victory and of security. Spoil indicates victory. And this spoil is to be divided in the midst. It's not in secret. It's not in concealment for fear of the enemy coming upon them again. But openly will the spoils of victory be exhibited, showing that the foe is forever vanquished. The spoil divided in the midst of thee. The foe is vanquished. This opening verse predicts the coming glory of the Lord and the triumph of his church, taking Jerusalem as the symbol again, as is the pattern throughout the prophecy. Jerusalem is used as the symbol. Oh, it had an earthly meaning, but that is gone. The spiritual meaning goes on, yet to be fulfilled. And so verse 2, as Jerusalem is taken as the symbol of the Lord and the triumph of his church, "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." Coming over to the New Testament, Peter's first epistle, chapter 4, in verse 17, we read this: "For the time is come that judgment must first begin in the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" In consequence of her coldness and defection, various enemies are brought up against the church. And it is represented in this verse 2 as a siege. I suggest that we see this happening in our day. Now, in its original meaning, at the first, this was obviously an allusion to the capture of Jerusalem by Babylon. And this would still vividly linger in their minds. But unlike that first literal capture, in this one, a remnant of the people shall not be cut off. They won't all be cut off. A remnant will not be cut off. There will be a residue, a faithful few. They will be the wheat. Did not John the Baptist speak along these same lines? Listen to his words as recorded in Luke chapter 3 and verse 16. "John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." It is in this day of the Lord that the great sifting will take place. How much chaff there is in the professing church today. But the day of the Lord is coming. And he, the divine winnower, will scatter the chaff. They shall go forth into captivity. Although they had professed much, they have masqueraded as Christians, but they were not genuine. They had never been really translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And so in that day, they will go forth into captivity, a realm from which they were never actually delivered. Verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. All those nations. In other words, all those enemies. Snares. False teachers. Subtle influences which have bedeviled the church. They will be quelled as well as the opposers and the persecutors of God's people. Then, says the Spirit of God through the prophet, in this day of the Lord, which is coming, will he go forth and fight. It'll all be sorted out. He who is strong and mighty in battle will go forth again, as he did in that previous day of battle. That battle of all battles when he openly made a show of principalities and powers, triumphing over them, leading captivity captive, arising from the pit into which he descended as the mighty victor over sin and death and hell. Beloved, the Lord is to go forth again, to go forth to battle. In the book of the Revelation, this is greatly expanded upon. John writes in the book of the Revelation, chapter 6, in verse 2, that he goeth forth conquering and to conquer. He did this when he came at his first advent, proved to be the Lord strong and mighty in battle. He went forth conquering and to conquer. And as the hymn writer put it, he conquered blackest hell for all his people. He ascended back into heaven as the mighty victor. The Lord strong and mighty in battle. He's going forth again. Yes, John said he'll come conquering and to conquer. More details are given to us in that revelation in chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. The saints were with him to divide the spoil. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. Yes, beloved, the Lord is to have his day. Make no mistake about it. Hearken to these further statements from Holy Writ. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Let it be, the church replies. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Our God is the Almighty, brethren and sisters. He is the Alpha and the Omega, which means he's the beginning and he's the ending. Man's day is short-lived. God's day is eternal. Man's day will prove an utter failure. The Lord's day will reveal an eternally predetermined plan carried through to total victory. In this day of final triumph, it is very significant that he is clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. I found this very meaningful, never seen it before, but in study I found it very meaningful. When he comes forth, this day of the Lord, his day, the day of final triumph, he will come forth in a vesture dipped in blood. The tokens of his first battle. To me, this signifies that if he was victorious in that engagement at his first advent, he most certainly will be victorious at his second advent. For upon his return to heaven, after his first coming, all power in heaven and in earth was conferred upon him. And he was given a name which is above every name. All that is involved in that name, we do not know. The name which he was given at his first advent was explained, and it was very understandable to us. His name should be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We know exactly what was involved in that name, but we certainly do not know all that is implicated by the name given to him now and under which he will appear at his second advent. Written on his vesture, we have read, written on his vesture and on his thigh was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, that denotes an office, and it's an office of supreme authority. Supreme authority. There is nothing higher in the universe. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's not his name. That's his office. But the wonder and the glory of the name which he now bears, it is not defined, neither is it explained by those terms of office. The scripture says that the name written which is now his, no man knows but he himself. the name written, which is now his, no man knows but he himself. Now the Lord is going to have his day all right. And what a day it will be. He will fight. He will judge. He will make war. It will all be in righteousness. Absolute truth and equity will mark his judgments, because he is faithful and true. But, oh, the fierceness of the wrath of God as he treads that winepress. It is little wonder that the scriptures state that all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. All kindreds of the earth, kings, mighty men, even will they call upon the rocks to fall on them, to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. One of the old Second Advent hymns runs, he is coming, surely coming, for his promise cannot fail. And the scoffer shall behold him, and before him they shall quail. Oh yes, they will. And Zechariah foretells that day. Behold, consider it, he says. Observe with care all that that day will mean. For then will the Lord go forth to fight. It is the great day of his wrath, states the Revelation chapter 6 and verse 17. And who shall be able to stand? Now come to verse 4 of our chapter. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. What theories? Yes, I say, what theories have been propounded from this verse by the literalists and by the futurists? As throughout the minor prophets, one has sought to look for the spiritual significance and so apply the truth, so here. Spiritual truth in this, as there has been right through the minor prophets, and so there is here. Spiritual truth which must be applied to us all. Going back to verse 2, to the remnant, the faithful, these will not be cut off. You see, the judgments are coming. It's coming upon the professing Jerusalem. But unlike the days when they were captured by those heathen kings and swallowed up amongst other nations, there is to be a remnant here that will not be cut off when he goes forth to fight against the professing Jerusalem. There's a remnant that will not be cut off. Remember also that all scripture is profitable to every generation. And even these rather obscure writings of Zechariah, they are intended to furnish the true church, the remnant, with confidence, to furnish the true church with confidence right through to the end of time, so that the faithful residue might not be overcome by trials, by persecutions, or trapped in the snares of the false prophets and their teachings. This is the truth of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Those words are very important. The great head of the church, when snares and temptations and trials come upon us, he'll make a way of escape. She might be able to bear it. Throughout the history of the church, whether it be Old Testament or New Testament, God has always made provision for his tried and tested people. Wherever the ungodly prevail, and there seems little, if any, hope on the true church, we do well to remember, brethren and sisters, how often and by various means God has wonderfully stepped in and brought deliverance. Many incidents are recorded in Holy Writ. And they're recorded in order that we might be animated, that we might be encouraged, that we in our day might never despair when evil comes upon us. Troubles with which saints long before us have struggled with. And then by a figurative expression, as if he wished to bring to the Jews, to whom, of course, he was originally writing, but by a figurative expression, as if he wished to bring to the Jews, he wished to bring them to a spot which was familiar to them, the Mount of Olives. And in this figurative manner, he would confirm their faith. Great enemies were to gather against Jerusalem, the professing church, false prophets, snares, opposers, persecutors. They would gather against the professing church. But, says the Almighty, My feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. Now this was a great vantage point. A great vantage point where all could be surveyed. And from here, says he whose feet would stand there, the great head, from here I will cause a great valley to be opened up. Great valley. Now come straight into the next verse, and we shall immediately see the significance. Verse 5. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains. For the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Very important. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Flee down this valley until you reach Azel. Be in earnest about this. Don't loiter. Don't toy with the deceivers. Don't hobnob with the false prophets. You flee. Flee as you did in the days of Uzziah when the great earthquake shook the land. Treat it with the same urgency. And the Lord God will be with you and all his saints. As the residue in view here? Can we not see the spiritual application in all this? Highly figurative, it may be, but profound in its meaning. When the spiritual Jerusalem, the true church of Jesus Christ, is beset by such numerous foes as she will be in the end time, and she is, just as the day of the Lord is about to be ushered in, that's when they'll gather momentum. He will be on that vantage point, surveying the whole situation. The Lord will be fully aware of the onslaughts of the great adversary, who, knowing that he, that is the devil, knowing that he hath but a short time, and so will he come down with great wrath and great deception. But that formidable mount shall cleave asunder beneath the feet of the great head. It's all under him. He's got it under control. His feet will stand there. It'll be under him. And a valley shall be created, into which they shall flee until they reach Azel. Azel. A place defined in one Bible dictionary as the way of escape, described by another as the point where danger will cease. Does not this perfectly harmonize with 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13? God making a way of escape from the trial and from the temptation, that we might be able to bear it. And as this verse 5 closes, it assures us that in it all, the Lord our God will come with all his saints. They won't be scattered. They won't be scattered. Saints that have gone before and the saints that still remain on earth, he'll be with them all. Whatever generation, whenever his saints have been in trouble or pursued by the adversary, not only has an escape route been provided, but the Lord has always accompanied them. And that will go right on to the very end, when the day of the Lord shall come. Here then I leave these first 5 verses of this chapter. May that which we have seen be of help and encouragement to us. Amen. Hymn number 744. 744. When we cannot see our way, let us trust and still obey. He who bids us forward go cannot fail the way to show. 744.
Still obey. He who bids us forward,
And may the very God of peace sanctify us wholly, that our whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.